Song so much. It's been just a nice slate of songs this morning, hasn't it? It's just been a wonderful morning of worship so far. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to be in verses 22 and 23 this morning. 22 and 23. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. And as you're opening up there, let me just remind you, we're starting a new sermon series this morning called Back to the Heart of the Gospel. This month marks the 500th anniversary of what we call the Protestant Reformation. And later, historians and others, they reduced the doctrine of the Reformation down to five key points. And those are known as the five solas or five alones. Like how Nathan said, core truths. I think that's a good way to say it, of the doctrine of the Protestant Reformation. And this being the 500th year, I felt like it was fitting for us to have five sermons on these five core truths. And they'll each be very familiar to you. It's essentially Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. And so what better things do we have to preach on? Better things to look at. So we'll be taking a text for each of these and working through a text as we learn about these different truths. We'll be doing a Christmas series as well, an Advent series. And then the first of the year in 2018, and I would expect it to last quite a while, I'll be preaching through John's Gospel, the Gospel of John. And so I've never preached through a Gospel before. And I'm very anxious to do so. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. And we're going to spend a lot of time with Jesus. We're going to spend a lot of time learning about Jesus. That's John's point in his gospel. It's pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ, pointing to Christ. So we're going to spend some time in John. We'll take some breaks here and there throughout the series so we don't get too bogged down. But I look forward to us spending some time there together. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 45, verses 22, 23, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way, as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to be changed by it this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One thing I love about First Baptist Church Gadsden is that you are a Berean congregation. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Book of Acts, you had this group called the Bereans who, after they heard the gospel, they went and searched the scriptures themselves to make sure that what they were being told was in the Bible. And I think y'all do a good job of that, of making sure that what I preach and what's being taught and what's being said is in the Scriptures. In fact, our number one Berean is probably Jim Enzer. I talked to him about 30 minutes after every church service, every sermon, dealing with all his questions and all his thoughts and all other sorts of Jim Enzerisms. And so if you would pray for me this morning, I'd appreciate that. Now, the reality, though, is many of you do that. You'll come to me later and talk to me or share with me something else you learned or looking at something in the Scriptures. How does this line up with this? Or tell me, what does this mean? Or I've been taught this before, but sounds like what you said is a little different. Help me understand those two things. You're always wanting to get back to the Bible. But imagine for a moment if you didn't have the Bible in English. If you didn't have the Bible in the language you speak, and I had the Bible in a language that only I could really read and understand and preach from. You couldn't do that, could you? You couldn't go back to the Scriptures. You couldn't confirm that what I was saying was true. You would just be sort of stuck with whatever I had to say. And trust me, that's not a good place to be. That's not a healthy place for the church to be. One of the reasons why the movement, which we now call the Protestant Reformation, became the Protestant Reformation, was the desire and conviction to see the Bible translated into the common language. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, 500 years ago on Halloween, on October 31st, 500 years ago, Martin Luther did that. And it reverberated around the world. And at one point, Luther's life was being threatened, and they were afraid that he was going to be killed and murdered. So some friends kidnapped him, good friends. And they took him to a place called the Wartburg Castle. And there, at the Wartburg Castle, under threat, being hidden out, what Luther did was translate the Bible into German. That's what he spent his time doing. Because at the end of the day, what he had to say, what the Pope had to say, what the princes in Germany had to say, none of those things mattered as much to Luther as what God had to say. We begin this week then looking at these core doctrines that were fought for during the Reformation. And as I've already mentioned, we'll be looking at these five solas, or these five alones: Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And today we look at sola scriptura, Scripture alone. I want to talk to you this morning about why the Reformers insisted on a return to the authority of the Bible alone. In those days, the Roman Catholic Church held to a view that didn't see Scripture as a sole authority. It saw Scripture and tradition as authority. Now, that might sound like some Baptist you know, but I want you to know what they really meant by that. Some of y'all get that later. I hope. Right? That the traditions of men, what the church had taught on this, was just as authoritative as what the Bible itself had to say. Now, as Christians, and especially, of course, all kidding aside, as Baptists, we recognize that each person has a conscience before God and God alone for reading and interpreting the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't stand on the shoulders of giants. That doesn't mean that we don't refer to the tradition. We don't just throw doctrines away just because. We don't subject what the church believes just to the whim and fancy of each individual interpreter. That's not the case at all. But we recognize that we have no authority but the Scriptures. And so, this view that there were two comparable authorities in the tradition of the church and in the Scriptures is something the Reformers fought to change, to return to the authority of the Scripture alone, the doctrine it was later recalled, sola scriptura. This morning, I want to show you three reasons why I think that sola scriptura is a biblical idea. Why I think the Reformers were right. And so why we then hold to this belief of Scripture alone. I think it's beautifully explained in our statement of faith, in the Baptist Faith and Message. I love our statement on the Scriptures, and I think it reflects this truth. So this morning, I want to show you three reasons from this verse. In fact, I want to focus in and hone in on a single phrase this morning. By myself I have sworn, the Lord said. All of the authority of the Bible hangs on the authority of God Himself. And over and over and over, if you look up that phrase in the Bible and study that phrase in the Bible, over and over and over again, God would hang major promises of the Bible on His own authority. And so I would argue then that our view of the Bible, our view of what God has said, hangs on God's authority. So three reasons why we hold to this belief, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Here's the first. God Himself is the ultimate authority. God Himself is the ultimate authority. Verse 23, one more time. By myself I have sworn. For my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. By myself I have sworn, God says. Any of y'all ever been a child on a playground? I have. There are only so many ways you can make a promise on a playground as a child. And almost every one of them requires an appeal to an authority that is greater than you, right? Sometimes when fisticuffs start to break out or a problem begins to really, something that nothing can break. You know, the inexorable way to make a promise on a playground, and this was a great mystery to me in elementary school, people would talk about people who had become blood brothers. Am I familiar with this idea? Now, this is the kind of thing that is the great fear of mothers. This is the kind of every mom in the room is trembling at the thought of blood brothers. And so what they would say is, you know, if you really had to make a promise, one, you each cut your hand and you hold your hands together and you become blood brothers. You know, that's an unbreakable promise, an unbreakable vow. You've appealed to an authority that is greater than you. The authority of blood brotherdom. And it's a very important inexorable law of elementary school playgrounds that you can't break blood brothers. But if things got really serious, what could really start to break out is a question of whose dad could whip the other one's dad. Things get really serious, relations really break down. Well, I'm just going to get an even greater authority than myself here, my dad. And the other boy says, I too have a father, right? And we recognize this all throughout society, right? From things as simple and obviously as silly as the way we make promises on playgrounds when we're children, all the way to the way we're sworn in when we have to give an official testimony. We put our hand on the Bible, an authority that is greater than us and arguably greater than the authority of the court. I would hold to, and that's the reason why the court uses it. Put your hand on the Bible to swear an oath. It's an appeal to a greater authority. And yet, what authority does God have to swear by? Can God swear by the earth, as the Bible says some people do? No. The earth is His footstool, and the heavens are His throne. Could God swear by the angels? No, they're subordinate to Him. He created them. Could God swear by any other thing you could imagine? Absolutely not. What does God have that can guarantee the promises of God? The answer is God Himself. There is no greater authority. There is no greater reality in the universe than the authority of God. God is the great authority in the world, first of all, by right. He made the world. And when He makes the world, He has authority over it. Nothing gets us frustrated in this world like people telling us how to handle our business. Why? Because it's our business, right? It's our business. I've learned to be a professional at being in a restaurant or some public place. I'm a professional at spying out and getting a good view of judgmental stares from other people staring at my children when they're doing something that inevitably they ought to be judged for. I recognize that. But, you know, I start to want to say, I'd love to see how your kids behaved. You know, I want to say, I'd love to see how you handled these kinds of situations. Here I am, you know, looking like a jungle gym. Somebody's crying and screaming and somebody else has done something else and I'm in a panic and I can see those stares coming. And I've been the other person before, right? As Whitney and I say all the time, we are the parents we used to judge. And we learn these things. But does that not kind of irk you a little bit when somebody gets in your business? Somebody begins to tell you, why? Because it's something that's yours. It belongs to you. You have authority in this situation and you don't want someone encroaching on your authority. God has a right to everything because He made it. God has authority by right. God is the great authority by right. He is also the great authority by righteousness. He is also the great authority by righteousness. He is the moral authority of the universe because God in and of Himself is morality. He is righteousness. He is holiness. The standard by which we judge what is right and wrong is the person of the Godhead. God is the great authority by righteousness. God is the authority through power. If you don't have the rights and you don't have the moral authority, you can always just win. Who can stand before Almighty God? Who can resist His sovereignty? Who can resist His authority over all things? He's the authority through power. God is the authority through wisdom. Through wisdom. Some of the best laid plans turn out to be folly, right? Some of the plans that seem best turn out to be folly. It's kind of like Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the mouth. God's plans never go wrong because God is infinitely wise. And so if there were ever a meeting where people were tossing out ideas, God would always have the right ideas because God is infinitely wise. He is the authority by wisdom, but God is also the authority by His grace because Christ came into the world and purchased the world by His blood. There is not a single level at which God's authority is not supreme in the cosmos. He owns, He made, He is wiser than, He is more powerful than, He is holier than. There is nothing that exists that exceeds God in all His perfections. And so when God says, by myself I have sworn, He is saying so because there is no greater authority by which He might swear. When you consider every appeal we might consider to declare authority, God transcends all of them. He is the source of every category we might consult. He is the perfect living testimony of every category we might consider. There is no authority outside or above God. Therefore, we must recognize God's authority in everything we do. In everything we do, we must consider God's authority. I believe many of us, even people who claim to be Christians, live much of their lives never considering what God has to say about almost anything in their lives. Now, from time to time we do that, but very rarely do we take our belief systems and our belief structures and do we evaluate them in terms of the Word of God. I believe it's woeful how rarely we consider God's authority in everything we think or do. So many things that we think and take for granted that come to us from our culture, if we were to consider what it meant in terms of what God has said or God's authority, we would reconsider our views and opinions on those things. But instead of saying, you know, this is what my mom or dad taught me or my grandmother taught me, my grandmother and mom and dad are fallen creatures and they might have taught me something wrong, instead of recognizing that, saying, so I'll bend to God's authority, what we usually say, we get offended. God can't mean that. God can't disagree with me. How do we know God's will? Well, we know it through what He has said. By myself I have sworn, the Lord says. He swears by Himself because He is the ultimate authority. He cannot deny Himself. He is completely and totally trustworthy. There is no greater authority in heaven or on earth than the authority of God. And therefore, when God says, by myself I have sworn, it is the most reliable thing we can hear. Because God is the ultimate authority. So the first point is God Himself is the ultimate authority. And here's the second point, the second reason why I think that that this doctrine is truthful and biblical is this. What God says carries the weight of His authority. What God says carries the weight of His authority. What would y'all do right now? Let's test the choir. What would y'all do right now if God came in the room? It would be obvious. We would know, right? And said, do the hokey pokey. What would y'all do? Hokey pokey. We'd turn ourselves around, wouldn't we? I mean, we would be ready to do the hokey. If God comes in, we're doing the hokey pokey. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, right? Why? Why are we doing that? Now, is anybody thinking about doing that anyway? Nan? No, maybe? Most likely candidate for the hokey pokey. Well, why would you do that? Otherwise, none of us are going to do the hokey pokey during church. But why would we do it? Yeah, God said to do it, right? It's simple. But is there anything more simple than that reality? If God comes in and tells us to do something, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. It's going to happen. And yet, for some reason, in every life in this room, myself included, we often pretend that God's Word is less authoritative than God speaking directly to us in person. Why is that? Why? What kind of folly does it take to think that? It takes so much foolishness for us to think that way. Are the laws of a country less authoritative than the country? Is the command of a dad to children less authoritative than the dad? Of course not. What we say, what we record, carries the weight of our authority. What else then could God swear by to verify His Word? You see, oftentimes our view of the Bible, our view of God's Word, is accused of being just mere circular logic. And in a sense, I get that. In a sense, that makes sense to me. Because what people might say is, well, the only reason you believe the Bible's true is because it says it's true. And so therefore you believe it's true. And so what is the authority by which you recognize this? And you know this, and you know that it's true. The problem is the far greater argument against the Bible would be if the Bible based its authority on anything else. Because the same skeptic who maybe at some level I can understand where they're coming from, the same skeptic who's saying something to the effect of, you're just using circular logic in the Bible by letting the Bible testify to its own authority, that same skeptic would say something like, why does God need something beside Himself to verify His Word if He's so trustworthy, if the Bible wasn't its own authority? But here's the reality. This phrase, by myself I have sworn, is important for our doctrine of the Bible because there is no exterior source worthy of verifying the truth of God's Word. We do not have some cosmic snopes.com that we can go to try to verify whether what God has said is true or not. We do not have independent heavenly fact-checking agencies to double-check and make sure that all that God has said is right. We do not have old clips of things that God has said that we can go back and say, well, you disagree with yourself now, Lord. What's the deal with this? We have God and God Himself revealed in His Word, and as He has said, by myself I have sworn, and we can look back across the pages of the Bible and see where to every jot and tittle of the Bible God has kept His promises. God has kept His Word. The Bible is true, and we know it's true because God verifies it Himself. We must allow the Bible to be its own source. We can't expect the Bible to stand on the legs of something else. Spurgeon said, I don't defend the Bible. I just as soon defend a lion. What Spurgeon means when he says this is the Bible verifies itself. It checks out. And so if God is the ultimate authority and the Bible is God's Word, then what God has said has bearing on every living soul that has ever existed or ever will exist. The Creator has spoken. The ultimate authority has spoken. And therefore we would do well to pay attention to what God has said. Consider this. Consider this. Are you living out the Scriptures as if God is telling you every day when you read them exactly what to do? Because that's how we ought to be living out the Scriptures. And so, God is the ultimate authority. And second of all, God's Word carries His authority. It carries the full weight of the authority of God. When God speaks, He means it. But brothers and sisters, the reason why ultimately I believe that this doctrine is so important, the reason why I'm willing to preach on it on a Sunday like this, is this last point today. God's Word is necessary to know God. God's Word is necessary to know God. The most important thing in your life is whether you know God or not. The most important thing in your life is whether or not you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you know God? We are completely dependent on God's self-disclosure to know Him. To know Him. We value our privacy, rightfully so. And when we want people to know something, we'll tell them, right? God violated His own privacy. He abandoned His own privacy, the right that He has as God to be totally private. God instead decided to make Himself public, to reveal Himself to us. I want you to see some of the words here, the phrases that are surrounding "by myself I have sworn." Verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return to me. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Listen to these phrases. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Now that sounds common to us, doesn't it? That sounds like something we've heard a lot. That sounds like a Lottie Moon poster to us, you know? We're used to this kind of language. But think about the entirety of human history. Think about the way that ancient countries and ancient peoples practiced religion. It was almost always the worship of proprietary gods. Gods that happened to relate to their part of the world or their sort of work or their particular country. You see some of this kind of thing starting to crop up in the New Testament. For example, when the Apostle Paul is nearly stoned and the people are chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." He's challenging a local god. Right? And throughout the ancient worlds, paganism was the rule of the day. The worship of individual gods or multiple gods. But here the Bible's saying, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." In other words, he's making a declaration that he is the God of the whole earth, not just one particular tribe, not just one narrow people, but of all peoples. He says this, "I am God and there is no other." Monotheism was not the natural belief of most people. Most people believed in multiple gods. "To me every knee shall bow." We don't consider the fact that one day, eventually, God will rule and reign in our natural state. Do you see how all these things that God are saying cut against natural, man-made religion? You see, without God, we are hopelessly lost in our paganism. We are hopelessly lost in our worship of false gods. Our sin would lead us inevitably to wrong, sinful beliefs about God that would ultimately lead us to hell. That's precisely why I believe and insist upon the freedom of each person to read and interpret the Word for herself or for himself. This is why we want to set the Word of God loose. It's because we need God's revelation to teach us about who God is, to teach us to know God, to teach us how to be saved. We are lost without the particular revelation that's found in the Bible. We might know that God exists. We might know that we ought to behave in certain ways. But we are totally incapable on our own, apart from the Word and the Spirit, to come to know Jesus truly and fully. This is why we want to set the word loose. This is why, as Baptists, we have a strong history of belief in religious liberty and religious freedom. Because we believe that all people everywhere ought to be able to have access to the Word of God without the intervention of any state or any government. Because one day every soul, every person will stand before a holy God, and Caesar won't be there then. The government won't be there when we stand before a holy God. And so each person ought to be free to worship God as he or she chooses, because that is the picture that the Scripture gives us, that each person can hear the Word and believe the Word and be saved. In other words, I don't trust any state or any government to legislate people into Christianity. I trust the Word. Because a state that can legislate people into Christianity can legislate people out of Christianity. But a Bible that's being faithfully preached and faithfully read, and the Spirit working alongside the Word of God, will bring people to the kingdom of heaven, and nothing, the Bible says, nothing will separate them from God. Do you see the way? Do you see the way that this doctrine, this truth of the Bible alone is essential to the spread of the gospel? Do you see the way that without God's Word, we're hopelessly lost? Luther said this, "I did nothing. The Word did everything." I did nothing. The Word did everything. We look back on a life like Martin Luther's 500 years ago, turned the world upside down in so many ways, and you would expect him to say that kind of falsely humble thing like people do. The Lord just used me. The Lord just used me. I was just a willing and open vessel, and the Lord used me, or something like that. But he doesn't even go that far, does he? He says, "I did nothing. The Word did everything." That's my hope and prayer as a pastor. My hope and prayer as a pastor each and every week is to let the Word loose. In the songs we sing, as we read the Scriptures, as we pray, as we preach the Bible, I want to see God's Word work in our hearts and lives. So you may wonder, why does a pastor preach the way he does? Why do we focus on the things we focus on? Ultimately, our goal is to let the Word work. Let God's Word impact God's people. Today, brothers and sisters, as sure as God is truthful, as sure as God keeps His promises, you can know Him thanks to the fact that He has spoken to us. Today you may be asking yourself, am I good enough to be saved? Brothers and sisters, no one's too bad to be saved. Maybe ask yourself, is now the right time for me to be saved? Brothers and sisters, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You may be saying, how can I know if I do what I'm supposed to do according to the Scriptures, turn from my sin and repentance and turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ, how can I know that God will actually save me? By myself I have sworn, says the Lord. There is no greater authority. There is no greater truthfulness. There is no other name given among men, no name under heaven by which you must be saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ. Today, I hope you will put your faith in Him. I want to offer an invitation for you to do just that. If you're an unbeliever and you've never trusted Jesus for the first time, I offer you this opportunity today to turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ, that He is faithful to save you. I'd love to pray with you about what it means for you to be a Christian today. Second of all, you may be a believer who's just not been living out according to God's Word like you should. Today, I offer you this opportunity to talk with me, to pray with me, or just to pray at this altar this morning. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're not a perfect church, and never will be till Jesus comes back. But we are a church who's dedicated to living out the Scriptures in every aspect of our life as a congregation. And so after this prayer, I'd love to talk to you today about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. So after this prayer, I want you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for His gospel, and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we've learned in these beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And God, we pray that we would cling to this great foundation you've given us, where we pray that we would read your word, meditate on your word, live out your word in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.